chapter 11, verse 26, and continue on through chapter 12, verse 15. Before we get to that, you may remember from last week, we covered what had happened immediately before this, which was David's sin with Bathsheba, you know, adultery. Some pastors would frame it as, you know, rape or such, you know. I mean, obviously she wasn't going to say no to going to the king's house when he sent his guys to get her. But either way, David had committed a great sin, you know, and it was a simple, you know, it started out simple. You may remember last week we talked about he had gotten in the habit of ignoring God's plan for marriage, and then he was where he was not supposed to be, which was at home while his troops were out of war. He was up on the roof. He looked. He saw this beautiful woman and said, "Oh, I gotta have that." Sent his guys to go get her, even though he'd been warned and warned and warned, you know. And so that's what had happened last week. So keep that in the back of your mind. And let's turn to the scripture. It's 2 Samuel 11, starting in verse 26. And as is our custom here, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah had died, she mourned for him. When the time of mourning ended, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. Starting chapter 12. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb." Nathan replied to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite sword. Now therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight." David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan replied to David, "And the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this passage of scripture this morning, for what it has to teach us. And Lord, We come to you today just asking that you will open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to receive your word this morning. We ask that our lives be transformed by the hearing of the scripture today. And it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I have on my left hand, I have about a 1-inch scar that I got when I was 5 years old. I don't really remember too much about how I got it because I was five, but I know from what I was told later, I had been playing, we were living in Des Moines, Iowa at the time. I had been playing with a girl named Shelly Chavez, and she went inside my house and locked the glass, like, outer screen door thing. It was one of those that had several little panes of glass in it, the old style doors. And so I was pounding on this door trying to get in. Broke my hand right through the one door, had to have a few stitches. You can still see that scar today. When I was learning right from left, that's how I learned my left hand, was because that one had the scar. So, a lot of times, the things that we do, even if we get healed up from, even if we get forgiven from them, there are still scars that are left behind. There are still consequences that are left behind. And we're going to see David's going to experience some of this. Now, the first thing we want to pay attention to, though, is the sin that David had committed that he's now being confronted with. Now, the prophet Nathan, most scholars say, he showed up about a year after the incident. This had been going on a while. He didn't, this didn't happen like from one day to the next, because it took a while for David to, after he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant, it had taken him a while to get Uriah to come back from the battle, spend a few days trying to get him to sleep with his wife to cover up this sin, and then send him back to be murdered, and then get the news back that he was dead, and then allow Bathsheba time to grieve, and then bring her into his house and then give birth to a child. This took some time. And during that time, David was feeling convicted, I think, of his sin. You got to remember that, when he was anointed as king, we were told that the Holy Spirit came on him. It's one of the few times that happened in the Old Testament. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will not let you rest in your sin. He just won't. The Spirit convicts. And he was facing that conviction. We can read in a couple of the Psalms that David wrote during that time. He had some conviction. But he was still trying to cover up his sin, to keep it from being public knowledge, to avoid the embarrassment, the scandal. He didn't really have to worry for his life, even though adultery was a capital offense under the law. He didn't have to worry about that. Who's going to come and kill the king? But God was not giving him any rest. He had no peace during this time. And you can read in Psalm 32 one of the psalms that David wrote during this time. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. I think most of us know that feeling of having your strength drained in the summer's heat. You've probably known it this week. He was feeling like that all the time. He was not having any peace. You know, those bad feelings we like to think of as a conscience? Those are God reminding us that He is displeased with what we've done. And once we have given in to sin, particularly as a believer, we're not going to have any kind of peace with it until we get right with God. And something I've kind of observed over time, and you know, from reading different accounts and listening to people talk, I think that the farther you get into your walk and the closer that you get with the Lord, I think the more seemingly minor those sins are that will cause you to lose your peace. You know, when you're not walking very close with God, it takes a big sin to get your attention, you know, like maybe adultery. Later on, if you've gotten really, really close to the Lord, you may become aware that, you know, and you may lose your peace over, I should have shared the gospel with this person. I should have done this. I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me to do this, and I didn't. You can see the point here. Something that would seem very minor in comparison. Whereas if you're walking farther away from God, you don't even notice that. You don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, so you don't notice those promptings. I will tell you, I think that if you're getting to the point in your walk where things that would seem very minor are bothering your conscience, I'd say that's a good thing. It means you're walking closer with Him. You're more aware of little things that, you know, and you wouldn't dare skip off to the big things. Once we've given into sin, we will not have peace until we get right with God, because it is impossible for the Holy Spirit in us to commune with our sin. They cannot exist together. They just can't. And if we choose to hold on tightly to our sins, and how many of you know people, how many of you have been people that hold on tightly to your sins with both hands? You embrace it as part of your identity. You ever know those people whose sin is just a part, is just their identity? You know, every June, we celebrate a whole group of people whose sin is their identity. But it's not just them. I mean, I'm not picking on just that population. I've known people in my adult life whose claim to fame was just being a drunk. Oh yeah, I drink all the time. This is what I do. And they're proud of it. Or whatever other thing they do. Is that how you really want to be known? But if you choose to hold on tightly with both hands to whatever sin that God is trying to get you to let go of, you have no room left in your hands to hold on to Him. Remember, great visual example of this. The other night, Everett had been over to the house. He went to leave. I went to put him in the car. He's carrying both hands full of Matchbox cars. Or Hot Wheels. Yeah, he loves his Hot Wheels cars. Why he never thought to put them in a container or something, but you know, hands full. Should have seen him trying to get into the car, holding on to all these without dropping them. And then he sets them into the seat, and then he's trying to fish them back out so he can sit down. And you ever think sometimes maybe we look that ridiculous, trying to hold on to whatever sin we're trying to hold on to and still get in our right seat with God? Yeah, it's ridiculous. Go ahead and admit it. If we continue to hold on tightly to our sin and do not let it go, do not repent of it, if we fail to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then that's when God will send people into our lives to confront us with our sin. And by the way, that is a gift. That's not a curse. That's what happened to David. David had finally gotten to the point where God's like, I'm going to send Nathan. Nathan was not only a prophet, but he was also somewhat close to David. He'd been a trusted advisor. You know, the last time we saw Nathan was when, you know, David said, I want to build the temple. And Nathan's like, oh, great idea. And then God talked to him that night. And like, he had to go back and say, yeah, about that. So there was Nathan, trusted advisor, prophet, gets a word from the Lord. And I can still imagine him being a little nervous about approaching David with this because, you know, had David really hated what he said enough, he could have just had him executed. So it took a bit of courage to do this. But God sent him, so he went. And Nathan skillfully presented a story that was going to cause David to feel sorry for the person who had been victimized. I mean, the story on its face is kind of ridiculous. You know, this guy's got all these flocks and herds and everything, and then this other guy's just got this one poor little sheep that's a pet. They treat it like a family. It's, like people with their dogs now. And you've seen those people. But, so he tells this story, and this guy, you know, wouldn't kill one of his own sheep for this visitor. He took this poor guy's one little pet lamb and slaughtered it for his guest. You know, it's borderline ludicrous. But it was enough to get the right response from David. Because then David got worked up. He got mad. He's like, this guy had no pity. Actually, he correctly diagnosed the thing when he said, this guy deserves to die. And then he's like, well, you know, the law doesn't prescribe death for stealing a sheep. The law does prescribe that you're going to pay it back fourfold. So he pronounced the correct judgment. It's interesting. He pronounced the rightful, you know, what he deserved and what he should get under the law. David wasn't so, you know, he was still aware of what he should have gotten. So David tells Nathan this, because it was so easy for David to see sinfulness in someone else's actions. How easy is it for us to see sinfulness in somebody else's actions? You know, I've told you before the difference between a big sin and a small sin, right? It's whether it's ours or somebody else's. That's how we see it. But David could see, you know, in this fictional rich man, you know, he could see, oh, this is bad. Pronounce judgment. He was so indignant. This man deserves to die. He must pay back fourfold. And what's Nathan's response? You are that man. You know, and I've always, from reading this passage, and maybe it's because in our English translations they always put an exclamation point there, I've always pictured Nathan yelling this. You are that man. But maybe he didn't yell it. Maybe it was more of a sad, you are that man. Maybe a whisper would have been enough. But then he went on. He tells David exactly how his sin went, which he knew. He knew. God sent Nathan to confront David with his sin. But it wasn't Nathan's words or judgments. These were God's words and judgments. Maybe sometime we might get called to confront somebody with their sin. And then the first thing, you know, they're likely to say to us is, judge not, lest you be judged. It's not your words and judgments confronting somebody with their sins. It is God's words and judgment confronting that person with their sins. You are simply an instrument of God's word. Because this person has chosen not to listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will put a physical voice in front of him. So we do see that God is going to do everything he can to confront us with sin. If the Holy Spirit confronting us does not get us to repent, if people confronting us doesn't get us to repent, then we have big problems. Had David simply repented very early on, he could have avoided a lot worse. But he didn't. But when God confronts us with our sin, and he always does, that is because repentance is essential. And this is something so many churches aren't teaching right now. They're basically teaching a lot of the mainline denominations, you don't have to give up your sin. We won't even call it a sin. You don't have to give that up. That's what they want you to believe. Why does the Bible call so many times for us to repent then? You know what repent is, right? That is to turn around and go the opposite direction. You know, I had a Sunday school teacher who was a Marine major one time who did a very good demonstration of this. It was, you know, an about face on the march, which means, you know, you're walking one day and all of a sudden you just... And I used to be able to demonstrate that really well, but I'm not going to attempt that today because I do not want to trip in front of you all. My feet are a lot clumsier now than they used to be. But David repented. He turned around. Actually, he said some very simple words. I have sinned against the Lord. That simple. Those six words, probably fewer in the Hebrew. I have sinned against the Lord. Now later, David will write in Psalm 51:4, against you, you alone, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, you know, and we're told at the beginning of that psalm that it was what David had written after being confronted with his sin, you know, with his sin with Bathsheba. And I've always read that and I thought, you know, I think Uriah the Hittite might disagree with you. Maybe Bathsheba might disagree with you. But the important point, the most important point of this, is that even if we do sin against somebody else, sin is primarily, it is first and foremost, always against God. There is not a sin that is not against God. There's just not. And so it is to God that we must express our repentance and our need for forgiveness. We simply must. If we are being confronted with the wrong we are doing, we have to repent. Turn around, seek forgiveness. And the good thing, when we repent and when we turn back to God, pay attention to this, folks, our forgiveness is immediate. Note the words in verse 13 here. Then Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin, you will not die. That quick. That quick, his sin was gone. Just that quick. All of a sudden, his sin is as far as the east is from the west. I used to, you know, when I was younger, I used to wonder about, you know, why that? Well, because it would be ridiculous to say that it was as far as from the north as from the south, because, you know, you can go so far north that you wind up going south again. You can never go so far east that you'd start going west. Yeah, interesting. Forgiveness is immediate. There was not a mandatory waiting period. There was not, well, you must do these acts of contrition. I can think of another time in Scripture when forgiveness is immediate. Jesus is on the cross, you know, dying for our sins. He's got two criminals on either side of him. They had both started out mocking him, and then one continues to mock, and the other one has changed his mind and says, hey, don't you see the problem here? And says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That man's eternity was changed hours before his death. When the Lord removes our sins, that removal is immediate. When Jesus forgave the woman taken in adultery in Mark, you may remember that. They bring her to him and he starts writing in the sand, and, you know, all the accusers leave and he says, who accuses you? And He says, there are none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Just like that, she went from about to be stoned for adultery to having new life. When Jesus forgives immediately, the accompanying change of heart should also be immediate. Y'all may remember the story of Zacchaeus. You know, you remember there was a little song, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know. Well, Zacchaeus was also a thief. He was a tax collector and got rich off of people. That was his past. But when Jesus pronounced him forgiven, he immediately started repaying people what he had stolen from them. That immediately. He started acting forgiven immediately. Now, Nathan could only pronounce God's forgiveness of David as the result of his repentance. Had David not repented, then Nathan could not have pronounced him forgiven. He could not, but he did. A preacher that I've heard preach several times, Steve Gaines from like a Memphis area church, big church. His big thing he likes to say with sin is admit it and quit it. It's that simple. It's that simple and that hard. Now, we do got to pay attention to one more thing here, which is that the sin removed was removed. The penalty was removed. But there were still consequences of that sin. That's life. Verse 14, however, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. Anybody think that sounds harsh? You know, the son dying for the sins that someone else committed? Yeah, it took you a second to catch that, but sure. Remember, you know, this poor child, born of adultery, died for his father's sin. Now, me being me, I have to trust that in the afterlife, this child is okay. You know, I don't believe God sends, you know, newborns to hell. But remember David's initial judgment of the man who stole the sheep. This man deserves to die. God is also saying, you, David, deserve to die, but I will spare you. And David had also pronounced within the law that the thief of that sheep must repay fourfold. This would be the harder thing for David. He would wind up paying fourfold for the life of Uriah the Hittite that he took. This baby born in adultery would die. His son Amnon would be murdered in chapter 13. In chapter 18, his son Absalom would be killed during a rebellion against David. And in 1 Kings 2, David's son Adonijah is executed. He had to repay fourfold sons for the son that he took. Now, we can think that seems harsh of God, but when you remember that God would have been well within his rights to just cut off David's breath right then and there. Maybe God was merciful in this. Dr. Thomas Constable makes a great point. He said that whenever you hammer a nail into a board, even if you take that nail out, there is still that hole in the board. I used to tell my middle school students, you know, if you kill somebody and then repent, God will forgive you, but you're still going to go to prison. The eternal penalty is removed from sin when we repent. There can still be long-lasting consequences. You know, there are still, I still have a scar that's going to be 50 years old next year. The fear of the natural consequence, though, should never stop us from repenting and turning to the Lord. So the question I have for you today, for all of us really, are there any sins that we must give up, even if they leave a hole in our lives, so that we may be forgiven and have our sin removed from us? Is there anything we need to repent of? Do we also need to call others to repentance? Yeah. We all know that the gospel is good news, but before the gospel is good news, it is bad news. And what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born a sinner separated from God. That's how we're all born into this world. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. Even if we quit sinning today, we cannot make up for the sins we've committed. It's not a thing we can do. What's the good news? That's right. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He came, lived a life without sin, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, resurrected on the third day, proving that what he said was true, proving that his promise is faithful, proving that he's who he says he is. What's the best news of all? That's right. Salvation and eternal life are a free gift. You cannot earn it, but you must receive it. It's that simple. And maybe that complicated. Giving up sin's hard. I'm not going to say, oh, it's that easy. But it's important. Let's share that news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for forgiveness that is available to us. We thank you for calling us back to you as the example, you know, that you gave through David. You drew him back to you even though he had sinned greatly, and we thank you that you do the same with us. Father, we ask that if there's anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Savior, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we